Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We are now finally at the place of talking about fasting. This is the third strand of the triple braided cord. Almsgiving or mercy giving, prayer, and now fasting. And this is what our Lord says, as chronicled by St. Matthew in his Gospel. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it's not going to be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I wrote a note in my Bible under fasting, in which I say the purpose of fasting is God and not men. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things. It reminds us of our weakness. It reminds us of our complete dependence on God. Fasting makes sense only if it's connected with a desire for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We fast so that we may feast on a relationship with God. As I start my commentary on fasting on this broadcast, let me also start with a confession. And that is this. For most of my Christian life, I personally have neglected the spiritual discipline of fasting. I memorized the passage, but I neglected the practice. And as with anyone who has read through or studied the scriptures, I was so aware of the numerous references to this very important discipline, and yet I never seriously considered putting fasting into practice. I never considered making this a part of my life practice. So in considering the subject of fasting, I can't help but think of how important it is by connecting it to one of the most wicked cities of antiquity. The story is very important because here you have a wicked city, a city whose wickedness is so pronounced it had actually become a stench in the nostrils of the Almighty. And thus God commissioned the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was the diamond of Assyria, embedded in the golden arc of the Fertile Crescent midway between the Mediterranean and Caspian Seas. And there, Jonah proclaimed that the great city of Nineveh was going to be overthrown, that it was going to be utterly destroyed. So what did the Ninevites do? In sober response, they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So imagine for a moment Imagine a prostituted pagan city fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And here's what God did. When he saw what they were doing, when he saw how they had turned away from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon the Ninevites the destruction he had threatened. And of course, this great Assyrian city is not alone. Many nations throughout history have fasted and prayed for the mercy of God. And that includes the United States of America. You might recall that in the midst of civil war, Abraham Lincoln called on all Americans to participate in a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. This is what he said. We have grown in numbers, in wealth, in power. We have grown as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel that necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. And therefore, said Lincoln, it behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, to pray for clemency, to pray for forgiveness. And of course, that's exactly what happened. On April 30, 1863, the American people, in compliance with the request of the Senate, along with the proclamation of President Lincoln, abstained from their ordinary secular pursuits. They humbled themselves, and they devoted themselves to prayer and fasting. Fasting for the restoration of a divided country. Well, such days of national fasting find precedent in sacred scripture. Think about this for a moment. 12 centuries before the advent of Christ, Samuel, of course, the last judge of Israel, assembled the Israelites for a national day of fasting. And there they poured out water upon the earth, and they begged the Lord to forgive their idolatry, to wash away their sins. And in the days of Nehemiah, the seed of Israel separated themselves in the sanctuary and renounced their heathenism. They fasted. They wore sackcloth, and they put ashes upon their head. And then there's Joel, who likened the invasion of foreign hordes, the hordes that plundered Jerusalem and left her desolate, to an apocalyptic army of locusts. And there, in the midst of this horrible situation, consecrated a sacred fast in Jerusalem, a fast in which the people of the promise begged the Lord to forgive their iniquities. And they did so with fasting and weeping and mourning. The most exceptional fasting account is one that I want to talk to you about right after we come back from the break. This is an amazing story It's a story of not an ordinary fast, but an extraordinary fast. And it shows just how supernatural the providence of God is in the life of believers. It also underscores the transcendent importance of fasting. Again, when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about this extraordinary fast. In the meantime, I want to thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. All of you who are making a difference, using your life to make a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. We'll be right back. So please don't touch that dial.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy. On today's broadcast, we're talking about the subject of fasting. And let me remind everyone listening in that our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says, when you fast, not if you fast. Our Lord assumes that fasting is part and parcel of your life practice. Just before we went to break, I was talking about the most exceptional fasting account in the whole of the Old Testament, which took place at the time of the Exodus. And again, this is not an ordinary fast. We're talking about an extraordinary fast. A fast from food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. And not just once, but on three separate occasions and over a relatively short period of time. It was a total of 120 days and nights without food and water. Even more amazing is that the one fasting was already in his 80th year of life. The account, of course, is that of Moses. Moses who climbed up to the top of Mount Sinai and was absorbed into the cloud of God's glory. And there he experienced God as the archetypal source of life and living. For on the mountaintop, Moses was permitted to experientially know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He was not kept alive by bread and water, but by being interpenetrated by uncreated energy, a life source not physical, but manifestly divine in origin. Had Moses not participated in the divine nature, he would most certainly have died. Humans can abstain from food for 40 days, but never from water. Within a week's time, death becomes unavoidable. And yet Moses didn't die, nor did he grow weary. After 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, he traversed Mount Sinai from its top all the way to its bottom. And when he got to the bottom, he watched in horror as the children of Israel, engorged on food and drink, worshipped the golden calf. You remember the story with supernatural energy. Moses ground the detestable idol into dust, and then he fell prostrate before the Lord for yet another 40 days and 40 nights, days and nights during which he ate no bread and drank no water. And on top of all of that, Moses ascended Mount Sinai. He fasted yet again 40 days, 40 nights. Then he came down from Mount Sinai with his face quite literally glowing with the glory of the Lord. Well, this account of fasting is, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, extraordinary. It's miraculous, not in the sense of a momentary disruption of natural law, but rather in the sense of the divine disclosure of another reality. Moses, as it were, had stepped through the wardrobe into Narnia. He had entered into a world in which the ingestion of food and water was superfluous. And Moses is not alone. Elijah, the prototypical prophet, he also fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And thereafter, he too experienced the graces of God. Well, not in a cloud of glory, not in a fiery vision, but in the sound of a gentle breeze. The quintessential example, of course, is our Lord. He likewise abstained from food. As the new Moses leading us into a better covenant, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Israel murmured against God in the midst of wilderness manna, but Emmanuel did not. He cherished the manna from heaven. He cherished that manna more than life itself. His rebuke of Satan says it all. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The normal human mode of existence depends on ingestion, on digestion, on metabolism of food and water. But Jesus makes plain that there is an alternate energy supply, a supply that's not bios, but zoe. This he referred to when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Remember the words? Whoever drinks of this water, the water from Jacob's well, is going to thirst again and again and again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Well, shortly thereafter, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. This was the way of the Master. He communicated spiritual realities by means of earthly, empirically perceptible realities. What might best be described as living metaphors, metaphors with sharp teeth. The disciples understood food and water. Jesus wanted them to understand nourishment on a completely different plane, a higher plane. They were acquainted with the energy that is derived from food. Jesus acquainted them with the energy that comes from the Father. The disciples, they gained a glimpse of this other world reality on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is an epic story. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were witness to a dazzling display of uncreated energy. The face of Christ shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Moreover, Moses and Elijah, who themselves had experienced divine energy during their times of fasting, appeared as the disciples were enveloped in a bright cloud. They experienced the ultimate lawgiver, as well as the archetypal prophet in glorious splendor. And they were eyewitnesses to the majesty of the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. And they themselves were immersed in the bright cloud of God's presence. Peter, James, and John were well aware of the fact that Moses and Elijah, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, had encountered a partial disclosure of the dunamis, the dynamite, underlying the created order. But what they experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration was even more profound. They were eyewitnesses to the transfigured majesty of the one who, like Moses and Elijah, had fasted from food and feasted on a far more substantial reality. Jesus had previously explained the dynamics of energy on a higher plane on Mount Sinai they experienced it. Not an explanation, but an experience. This then is the primary purpose of fasting, to experience God as the source and the substance of life that is truly life, to taste the heavenly manna, to drink divine water so as to never thirst again, to recognize union with Christ as the apex of human existence. In the words of the one who himself had been blinded by the light, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image and glory as the Lord. As we continue talking about fasting tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I want to talk about the myriad other reasons for which we ought to fast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.